Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. Before we read our text today, kids, can I ask you a question? Do they still have tests in school? They do still have tests. Do you like tests? Aiden likes tests, all right? Aiden, you might be the only one that likes tests. I don't like tests. Adults, do you remember taking tests when you were in school? I remember, because I didn't like tests. Sorry, Rob and Dave, but my least favorite tests were math tests. Sorry. I used to have dreams on test day about my mom not making me go to school on that day, just letting me stay in bed and not go. Or even better, I used to have this dream where I would hire someone way smarter than me to dress like me and go to my class and take the test for me. Except for, you know, that whole cheating conscience thing. But for most of us, our school days are over, thank the Lord. But life has built into it a series of tests. And unlike school tests, these tests that happen during our lives are not scheduled out. We don't often know when the test day of life is going to be. And the tests of life are often way harder than any school test, and often harder than we can even imagine. Tests like losing a job. Tests like a serious illness. Tests like even just the process of getting older. And these tests are definitely harder than any test we would have had in school. And I want to suggest to you that these tests are all asking the same question of the Christian. How will you respond to these circumstances? Will you respond to these tests in sin or to the glory of God? In our text today, the brothers, Joseph's brothers, are going to face a test. And I want to suggest to you today that they're going to face a test of both their integrity and their love. But ultimately, the response of one of the brothers is going to point us to the person who passed the ultimate test. Jesus Christ, our Savior and intercessor, passed the greatest test that one could ever take. He passed the test of a sinless life. And as a result of him passing this test, he can now intercede in our lives. With this in your minds, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God, Genesis 44. Genesis chapter 44, starting in verse 1. Stand if you are able. Verse 1 says, "Then he commanded the steward of his house, 'Fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, which is money, with his money for the grain.' And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, 'Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this day that my Lord, or is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. And he said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. And he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to the Lord, to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, he would die. Then he said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When he went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little grain for food, he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs to evil and Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is a reading from the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What I hope to expose to you today from this particular text, in an attempt to apply it to our own lives, is that we, like the brothers in our life, will be tested. But if we are in Christ, he will intercede. We will be tested, brothers and sisters. If you've been alive for any amount of time, you know this to be true. None of us have gone very many years in our life before we've experienced testing. We've experienced difficult situations. And I think just like the brothers, oftentimes we're tested in two areas. Oftentimes we'll be tested in what I think is happening to the brothers here. They're tested in their integrity. Joseph is testing his brothers for a second time. Remember, the first test was back in chapter 43. He seated them in age order from oldest to youngest at a banquet that he served them. And the first test was that he served Benjamin, the youngest, a significantly larger amount of food than he served the older brothers. And it appears in that text that they passed the test. There's nothing said that they are upset or frustrated with the fact that Benjamin was served more. And although they passed the first test, Joseph has a good reason to not trust these brothers. Remember, they sold him into slavery after they considered murdering him. And he wants to be sure about how they see and treat Benjamin and their father. But Joseph, in the text up to this point, has shown himself to be a man of integrity. He's been confronted multiple times with opportunities to sin, and he's not given in to that temptation. And I think he proves himself to be a man of integrity again here. He does that in the previous chapter when he sent them away the first time with provisions in excess, which he does again. These men who have mistreated him and sold him into slavery, he sends them away with more than they need. But this time, he sends them away with a specific cup to test them. And the text tells us that they were sent away first thing in the morning after a party that they had just all had together. And the steward was sent to confront them as part of Joseph's grand plan. And as the steward interacts with the brothers, I don't know if they're feeling confident after the party, right? We just had a good time with the second of command in all of Egypt. What do we have to fear? We can go on our merry way with the food and all the brothers together. Or maybe they still have a little liquid courage in their system from the nights before. But whatever it is, when the steward confronts them, they seem to believe themselves to be innocent. But what they're accused of is stealing Joseph's special cup. Do any of you have a favorite cup at your house? I have one. Doug actually gave it to me. It's a giant mug that says Slim Jim on the side of it. I drink everything from orange juice to Diet Coke to water out of this thing. I love it. And I get a little incensed when I see one of my children using my cup. That's my cup. And in this case, Joseph sends out his steward to bring back his special cup. And in verse 7, they respond in such a way, they say, well, far be it from your servants to do such a thing. We would never steal your special cup. We're good men. We've mentioned this before many times. It seems that their memory about what kind of men that they actually are, their short-term memory is pretty poor. Because remember, some of these brothers back in Genesis 34, 25 through 31 are responsible for murdering an entire city. And then in 35, 22, Reuben fornicates with his father's concubine. And then in 37, 18 through 32, they set up a plan to murder their brother and ultimately sell them into slavery. And then in 38, 16 through 18, Judah also commits fornication. I don't know about you, but if I am thinking about myself and this is my history of what kind of a person I am, I don't think I would say that I'm a good man. But especially in this case, they believe themselves to be innocent. They know that they haven't stolen the cup. And they're so confident in verse 9 that they don't have the cup, they say, whoever is found with the cup, that person should die. They don't appear to have any fear in this situation because they believe themselves to be innocent. This is not the first time that this has happened, a situation like this with Jacob and his family, where they think they are innocent when there's someone who's actually guilty. If you remember when Jacob left the land where he was with Laban, where he married Leah and Rachel. Laban chases them down to figure out who had stolen some of their idols, and Jacob says, whoever you find the idols with, you should kill them. Not knowing the whole time that it was his favorite wife, Rachel. These brothers are tested in their integrity. But not only are they tested in their integrity, they're tested in their love. Like I mentioned before, in verse 10, they suggest their own penalty. But the steward, who knows what's unfolding, encourages them to pump the brakes a little bit. He knows what's about to happen, and he suggests a lesser penalty. He says, only the one with the cup will be made my servant, and the rest will be acquitted. But we've got to pause for a second and ask, what is Joseph up to with these tests? What is he trying to figure out by testing them? Let me suggest to you that what he's trying to figure out is how these brothers think or whether or not they love Benjamin. Because up to this point, the only one of the brothers who has not been involved in his almost attempted murder and his sale into slavery is his baby brother, Benjamin, who happens also to be his only brother from the same mother. And in a very real way, he's testing their love to see if they will abandon Benjamin like they did him. And I think it's very important for us to be reminded that at this point, it has been over 20 years since they lost, or since they sold Joseph into slavery. They left him for dead. But in this particular interaction with the steward, they believe themselves to be innocent, even though there are many other things that they have been guilty of. And they assume that they're innocent, and it's reflected in the text that they quickly lower their bags for searching. And just like they seated them at the banquet, the steward searches their bags from oldest to youngest. And I think what's indicated here is this building of suspense. First one makes it, second one makes it, so on and so forth. There's this sense of, we're clear. There's this sense of, we're innocent. It's shocking that Benjamin is the one who has the cup in his bag. There are several biblical themes that we're going to see throughout this particular text, but I think one of them that we're seeing here is this idea that out of all of them, Benjamin is the only one who is in fact probably the most innocent. But in this case, the innocent is charged with the guilty of the wicked. When Ben is found with the cup, it is so shocking that they respond in the same way that Jacob responded to the death of Joseph back in Genesis 37. The text tells us that they tear their clothes. There's an extreme sense of grief. Not just for Benjamin's life, but anticipating the reaction of their father. Their father lost his favorite son, Joseph, and now he's going to lose his second favorite son and the only remaining reminder of his wife, Rachel. But we must ask ourselves, how should we respond? If we're put in a situation where our integrity and our love is tested, how should we respond? And this is our first application for the day. The way that we should respond is to entrust ourselves to the Lord when we're tested. And the way that we entrust ourselves to the Lord is by continuing to live in integrity and love. You see, when we face testing, when we face trials, it's very easy to get focused on why is this happening to me? Anyone else struggle with that? Just me. Me and Lance. All right, Susan too. Yep. Everyone, right? Why is this happening to me? And one of the things that we neglect to do is to ask the question, what is the Lord up to? What is the Lord doing into my life? What is he doing in me? Because in a moment when we face testing and trials, we're confronted with the sovereignty of God. We're confronted with the reality that nothing happens outside of the scope of God's control. And so if we're experiencing some sort of difficulty, some sort of testing, the Lord is up to something. And let me suggest to you that more often than not, the Lord is actually up to two things. Two things that I think are evidenced here in this text. First, when we're brought into testing and trials, often what the Lord is up to, and especially what he's up to here with these brothers, is the exposure of sin. What's being exposed in testings and trials is who or what we love. Now, I want to be very careful as I talk about this. Because the Bible, the Lord has been very gracious to us to give us books of the Bible like Job. Because in the book of Job, do you know what sin Job has committed to face the testings and trials that he faced? Do you know? There isn't one. In fact, he faces trials and sufferings because he's the most righteous. So I want to be very careful to say to you, just because you're going through testings and trials doesn't mean that you have hidden sin in your life. Doesn't mean that. But I think it is fair to ask, if you are facing troubles and trials, tests and trials, that one of the questions that we would ask is that, is the Lord trying to reveal some wicked way in me? But if we've answered that question with a no, I don't believe that I'm currently operating in some sort of sin, the second thing that the Lord is up to is the proving of our faith and the producing of steadfastness. If I've answered the question, no, I am not currently operating in sin, then I can know that the Lord is up to proving our faith and producing steadfastness. So in the midst of that trial, what I'm being called to is to continue to live in integrity. If sin has been exposed, I must repent. But if no sin is present, I need to continue living in integrity. And not only continue living in integrity, but continue living in love. One of the biblical principles that we see unpacked in this particular text, that we see all throughout the scriptures, is kindness and love to those who have hurt us. It's hard to even measure how much Joseph's brothers have hurt him in this time. But Joseph continues to give them in abundance the food for their provision. He throws a party for them in the previous chapter and dines with them. But one of the other ways I think this idea of continuing in love goes forwards, especially in this particular text, is not returning evil for evil. Joseph has every opportunity to do in kind and worse to his brothers at this point. He could return their evil with even more evil if he wanted to. But he doesn't. Isn't this the example that our Savior sets for us? Remember, in the greatest moment of suffering in the life of our Lord, while he is being crucified in Luke 23:34, he cries out to God the Father and he says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know what happens right after he prays that? They cast lots and they divide his clothes. He knows they're going to do that. And yet he still prays on behalf of them to the Father for forgiveness. Continue in integrity. Continue in love when you face tests. But one of the reasons that we as Christians can know that we can continue in integrity and continue in love is, in fact, there is someone greater than us who has continued in integrity and continued in love, and in fact now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. One of the reasons that we can be confident that we can continue in integrity and continue in love is because Christ has already done that for us and now actively intercedes on our behalf. I think that's actually exposed in our text today through Judah. And I think we see it exposed in two ways. First, that Christ will intercede out of love for the Father. I think in this particular text, Judah is actually acting like a type of Christ. Not that he is Christ, but he's a picture of Christ that points us forward to Christ. In verse 14, we're reminded that God has never lost control of the situation, that he's always in control and continues to be in control. Because in verse 14, as they return to Joseph's house, they fall down before him on their knees again and for the third time fulfill the dream that was prophesied back in their earlier interaction in Genesis 37. But I think what's really happening here with these brothers is something that is actually a mercy of the Lord, that at the time that it's happening, if it's ever happened to you, which I'm sure that it has, it doesn't feel like mercy. Because oftentimes God will bring about circumstances in our lives that reveal sin, and as an act of mercy, God is giving us an opportunity to repent of that sin that's been revealed. And God is actually operating in mercy with these men who have egregiously sinned against Joseph and egregiously sinned against God. He gives them another chance to repent. There's a truth that's a haunting truth, but a comforting truth for us as believers. It's maybe most clearly seen in Numbers 32:23. That passage ends with this phrase, "Be sure your sin will find you out." They've harbored this sin against their brother. It doesn't appear that they've ever had any confession or repentance. But the Lord is giving them an opportunity here to repent. Joseph continues to tighten the knot on the test that he's given their brother, his brothers. He says in verse 15, this cup that you've stolen, don't you know? Don't you know that I practice divination? You can't do anything, brothers, without me finding out about it. And although Joseph doesn't actually practice this divination, the irony is that the cup is the means by which he gets to at least see Judah's heart. But what I think we're seeing here in verse 14 is a big shift in Judah from back in Genesis 37 when he wants to sell Joseph. He starts to confess about what he has done. And he recognizes that it is the Lord who is revealing what has happened in their lives. He even says in verse 16, God has found out the guilt of your servants. And although he's talking to Joseph about the cup that they were found with, I don't think it's limited to just the cup. I think it's going back even to what they did to Joseph. And part of what the brothers had said back in Genesis 42, verse 28. They admit that what is happening to them at that time is God punishing them for what they did to their brother. Judah's guilt, the brothers' guilt, is revealed by God. And Joseph gives them an opportunity to bail on their brother. He's posing again this question, how will the brothers respond? And what we get for the remainder of this chapter is actually the longest speech in Genesis so far. And in this particular speech, Judah will appeal to Joseph's compassion for their father. He mentions their father 14 times in this speech. In particular, how the events of the past have hurt their father. Judah mentions Rebekah's death back in Genesis 35:18. He recalls Jacob's love for Joseph and the special coat that he made him. He talks about Joseph's death and the impact that that's had on Jacob. I think all of this comes together, this whole speech comes together for us to see the love of Judah for their father. This love that's concerned for what this will do to their father. So much so that he repeats the words that Jacob says about himself if he were to lose Benjamin, that his gray hairs would go down into Sheol, that he would die a man filled with sorrows. And it's out of this love for his father that Judah is motivated to intercede on Benjamin's behalf. And as I'm watching this story of Judah unfold in his love for Jacob, my mind was immediately drawn to Jesus' love for the Father. Remember Jesus' words in John 14, 29 through 31? He's speaking to his disciples and he says this word, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you can believe," describing his crucifixion. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has come, he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise up, let us go from here." You see, Christ does what he does. He intercedes for us on the cross of Calvary, in large part because of his love for the Father. Just like Judah intercedes for Benjamin out of love for their father, Jesus has interceded for us in such a great way in our salvation out of love for God the Father. But Christ doesn't intercede on our behalf just out of love for the Father. Christ intercedes on our behalf out of love for us as well. The same thing's true in the story here. Judah doesn't intercede for Benjamin just out of love for the father, but Judah intercedes on behalf of his brother out of love for Benjamin. In verse 32, Judah tells Joseph that he's promised to take his place. He's promised to take Ben's place if something were to happen. This means that Judah is willing to trade his life for Benjamin's. And again, I couldn't help but think about how Christ intercedes for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says that, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die." Judah would die for Benjamin. "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Brothers and sisters, the greatest example of interceding out of love for someone else is Jesus Christ himself. He gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary, even when we did not love him. Even while we were still wicked, he died for us. He took our place, and he took our punishment that we deserved out of love for both God the Father and for us. But Christ's example calls us to more than a life lived for ourselves. Christ's example calls us to respond to his love by giving our life to him. 1 John 3:16 reminds us of how great the love of God is, but what he calls us to out of his love. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." What all of this is coming into a culmination of, in this text, but also in the larger text of the Bible, is this truth. God the Father is worth giving up your life for. Jesus is worth giving your life up for. And no matter what test we face, God is worthy of us living in integrity and love during the hardest tests for his glory. that we would take up our cross and follow him, that we would become a living sacrifice out of an absolute love and worship of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That we would see the love that Christ has extended to us. We would see his integrity in his life lived, to see his intercession on our behalf on the cross. And as we face the tests of our life, no matter what they are, that out of love for God, we would strive to live in integrity and love ourselves. This morning you heard this prayer request for the Weeseys. They're missionaries that were sent out of our church to a very difficult situation. A situation that as a church we believe that they were called to. I think oftentimes we think about the tests of our own lives and the difficulties that we're going to face, but in fact, God has called us to even more than that. God has called the Weeseys to give their lives so that others can know of him. And we as a church have been called to send them to go and to support them while they're going, that we could see those who do not know our Savior come to know him for the first time. But maybe the Lord's calling you today. Maybe he's calling you to see the love of the Father and the love of Christ. And he's calling you to salvation. That you would admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need Christ to intercede on your behalf. And you would respond in love to that call of salvation. But brothers and sisters, if we know the saving love of Jesus Christ, if we know the love of the Father, then we must take this message. We must take this message everywhere we go, even if that includes just going across the street. We must take this message, this task of sending missionaries well. We must take it seriously in response to the love and integrity of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're facing a significant test in your life, know that Christ has loved you and loves you so much that he intercedes on your behalf right now to sustain you through that test to the glory of God. See the love of God the Father to send his only Son, Jesus Christ, to stand in integrity and truth and be sacrificed on the cross for us, the wicked. And know that Christ will see you all the way through this test, all the way to heaven, where there will be no more tests and trials, but only pure worship to God the Father. Be comforted by this truth. But we must continue to ask of ourselves, we must continue to press into ourselves, that we would strive to see others know this love of Christ and love of the Father too. So would you pray with me and ask the Lord to help us as a church to continue to carry this message of love from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this reminder from your text, from your word, that facing tests, facing trials, is actually in a very real sense an act of mercy that you have upon us. That you would not allow us to continue in sin, but you would shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, help us as many of us are facing very difficult tests in our lives. And oftentimes we want to give up. We want to give in. We want to do what seems right in the moment, but we know that ultimately it's not. Help us to continue pressing on so that in us the love and integrity of Christ would be revealed. Help us to be a church and help us to be individuals that carry this message of love forward so that others too might know the love of Jesus Christ.
But Lord, help us most of all to bask in the glory of your goodness and grace to us. Lord, you have been so good to us. You have been so gracious to us. And in response to your goodness and your grace, help us to give our lives to you as an act of worship. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.